So for today's main message, we have a sermon entitled The Fifth Commandment from our pastor, Mr. Robert Barrett.
Thank you very much once again, Rick, and greeting to those who are online. Recently, a small airplane crashed in the United States. We read about that. There's mother and father on that plane and five sons. They had five boys. All seven, it seems, survived the initial crash, but they weren't found until about 18 hours later. And of course, it was cold during the night. And when they were found, two of the boys were out of the airplane in the snow, and they were suffering from hypothermia. The father, who was also suffering from hypothermia, was found waving his frozen arm to catch the attention of people who were coming towards them. And inside, they found in this terrible scene, they found the mother, who had died, or at least died pretty well when they got there. And underneath the mother, there were three little boys who were alive and well. And it seems that the mother draped herself over those boys, and her body heat allowed them to survive. The father did die of hypothermia, and the two other boys did as well. So out of this family, the interesting things and the heartrending things are the fact that here this father tried as best he could, even with his arm being totally frozen, to wave for help, and the mother took the safety and the well-being of her children to a higher level than her own self. So, in fact, by her body heat, allowed them to live. We read in the Bible of the connection between parents and children in a lot of different ways. And always we see a deep love, a profound love, that is reflected when there is a normalcy that is there. And obviously there isn't always a time when normalcy exists. There can be all kinds of difficulties that affect the relationships between children and their parents. But under normal conditions, when a mother gives birth to a child, that child she carries for 9 months in her body, and it becomes so much a part of herself that she can't ever forget that child. I know a lady whose child died 60 years ago, a year and a half old. 60 years ago, the child died in her arms, and she still cries when she thinks about that child today. The Bible gives us stories like the one in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. He was a prodigal son who did everything wrong, that his father, you know, to almost insult his father, you'd say, except that he wasn't around the house. Took his inheritance, hurt his father, hurt his family, got his brother very upset and angry with him. And yet when he came back years later, a wreck, you might say, he was welcomed back with open arms by his father. Not so much by his brother, but by his father, certainly. It doesn't say much about the mother. You read the story about Jacob's response. When he heard that Joseph was alive, when he heard that Joseph was dead, of course, that was a horrible thing. When he heard he was alive, he couldn't believe it. He didn't believe it. But for all those years that he thought Joseph was dead, that hurt and that pain of the loss of that one son, even though he had 11 others, did not just disappear and go away. And then we read the story of Abraham. And Abraham had one son that was given to him by God, that was Isaac. And the one thing that God asked Abraham, the greatest test he could give Abraham, the greatest test you can give any parent, is to give up your child. Difficult test. And when Abraham did that, God said, "Now I know that you fear God." There isn't a greater test that you can give. I read the story of Job a little bit yesterday as well, and realized his 12 children, his children, didn't get necessarily killed. They were just taken away, perhaps into slavery or wherever else. Let's go to 2 Samuel, and we'll pick up just a little on the story of King David. Partly because this is better known in many ways to us, we speak about it more often, but also because it has a message in there that is very special this time of year. There are many things that the Bible has recorded for us to teach us some really important lessons, and to teach us to be like Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. So these vital lessons are here for us in the Scriptures, and they culminate at certain periods of the year, certain times of the year. And certainly the Passover season is one of these times. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, we read the story of King David and his son Absalom. This is a son that killed his own brother, one of David's sons, who undermined his father, who spoke evil of his father, who planned and schemed to destroy his father and would have killed him if he would have had the chance to. When David knew that Absalom had died, he cried out in chapter 19, verse 4. The king covered his face and cried in a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, my son, my son." So here you see a father that probably took all of the, you might say, mistreatment from a son that you can possibly imagine, and his reaction was that. We'll come back to that, so don't go away from that section. We do see that parents do sacrifice their children to gods sometimes. That's considered to be one of the greatest things you can give to your God, a sacrifice. And so children are thrown into the fires, they're sacrificed in various ways, and none of it is right. None of it is good. And it doesn't leave the people without an effect either. Even those who have abortions have mental scars. The mothers have, and the fathers do as well. Why is it that this bond is there between parents and the children, even though they've died many years ago? I know, again, a family whose son died about 50 years ago. And that son has really never left the thoughts of the parents. It's always there, it seems. Why does that happen? Why are normal humans, and I use the word normal, say most humans, so emotionally involved in their children? Why is it so hard to let your children go when they grow up? Why can't we just, when they're 18, say, whoopee, you know, now I'm free and I can live my... Why do people hang on to their children? It's that there's a love that's there you cannot let go. You have to let go of your child, but the love doesn't stop. The worry doesn't stop. You know, my mother's 92, I guess, and she still worries about me. Do I drive carefully? Do I dress warmly? And all these things, you know. Has God placed something in the minds of human, in the psyche of a human being, that means that parents love their children? Is something there that God has put into us? I think all of us know the answer is yes. All parents know that they will put up with a lot of disappointments, with a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, and never stop really loving their children. So it seems that parents can't stop loving their children, no matter how difficult it is or what they do. Yet, I never see in the Bible a commandment that mom and dad should love their child. God never says, thou shalt love your children. And I think he doesn't say it because he's put it in us to love our children. So it seems that there's something in a child, but finally an adult, a parent, to love their children. Now, there is also a need a child has to love its parent. But a child is not born loving the mother and father. If it were, then a child who lost its mother and father in an airplane accident, for example, or in some other way, the mother dies at childbirth, couldn't survive. But the child can be given to other parents, adopted parents, and be brought up with love and so on, and be very, very normal. And so a child isn't born loving its mother and father. There is a bond that's there. There's no question of that. I know a lady who's never seen her father, and she's now 55 years old, still looking for her father. He would be 85, and she'd hope one day she'll find him. She never, ever met him in her life. She's never had any other father either, though, and that's maybe part of the reason. But it seems God has placed something into parents. It's like an automatic pilot, almost. The love for your own flesh and blood. And though children are not born loving their parents, that's something they have to learn. They have to learn that. And therefore, God gave a commandment, thou shalt. Commandment saying, honor your mother and father. Now, when we say these kind of things, and again, I'm not going to go back to the point, but I don't mean in any way to say that child doesn't have a longing need for its parent. It does. But a foster parent will do if the real parent is there. Adults, parents, love their own children to a fault. The Bible does tell us that a person who has a quiver full is blessed as far as God is concerned. That is, to them is a great blessing. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, since I hope you still have it open there. 2 Samuel, and go back just a little bit further in the story, chapter 18. And here we read about the report coming in verse 29 to King David about his son Absalom. Now remember what Absalom has done to his father. He's tried to kill his father. He has raped his father's wives on top of the castle so everyone could see it. He had killed one of his brothers before. You know, he caused all kinds of disruption in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, which God gave to David. And Now, David's trusted general has just killed Absalom. So the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, and I didn't know what it was about. So the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king, all those who rise against you to do you harm, be like that young man. And then the king was deeply moved and went up to the Jerobe gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Those are striking words. I'm not sure if you read those words as I read them, because I see that David could not die in his son's place. But God can, and God did. There's a message here. There's a relationship here that is so very important for us to understand and comprehend during this time of the year. A spiritual level that we need to get to in understanding this commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. Let's go to the back of the Bible almost now to 1 John and read some very great words in here. This is one of my favorite books, partly because it's simple. I guess I like simple things. But 1 John is fairly simple and straightforward in its writing. And here's what he writes in 1 John, we'll go back to chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He talks and expresses something about God that is here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the whole goal of humans and the concept that God has in mind is for humans to become like Him. And therefore, if a human is like God, they will have a love that emanates from them, a care and a concern that emanates from them, an automatic care and an automatic concern. It says in verse 9, this is the love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That was the image that was projected when God asked Abraham to give his son Isaac. You couldn't ask for anything more. When God said to Abraham, offer your son Isaac, there was no greater offering that God can ask of a parent than to give your child. Therefore, when God gives His child, His only begotten Son, we need to understand how great an offering that was to God. How great a feeling and emotion went through Him at the time. In this, in verse 10, it says, is love, not that we loved God. A child doesn't love its mom and dad when it's born. It learns to love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So just as a parent loves the child before it's even born, now Susan's carrying a baby, and you know she doesn't know the baby's name yet or anything like that, but she loves it already, and oh, when it's there. It's closer to Susan in a way because she carries it. But you know, there is a difference between the love from a mother and father, not a difference in strength, but a difference in comprehension and understanding and emotion and those kind of things. The stories in here that we're referring to talk about fathers, but it refers to parents and includes mothers for certain. So God, we didn't love God, He loved us. Children don't love their parents the moment they're born. They learn to love their mother and father. And if parents work with their children, the children love them very, very deeply, a strong love. And then children learn then to love their own children from that experience. So that's the goal that God set. He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so again, the admonition is there for us to be like God, to react like God, to work like God, to become like God, to think like He thinks and function that way. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And that's a spirit then of outgoing concerns, agape. That's what God consists of, this agape, constant spirit of outgoing concern. Just like a parent that loves their child. Even when the child is bad, you still love the child. Even when the child does the things that Absalom did, David never stopped loving his child. Couldn't. And God never stops loving us either. Never stops loving human beings. He can't. That's what He is. even if he punishes human beings, it isn't because he doesn't love them. And we testify the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. And this is an enormous thought, an enormous consideration, that the most precious thing that God can give, he gave. The most precious thing. The most precious thing to a human being, and all out, you know, it isn't your house, it's not your car, it's not your pen plans, nothing like that at all. It's children, isn't it? And humans give up everything for their children, and do. The parents save and try to give an inheritance to their children. And they do without in order to leave a little more of an inheritance. That is to say, normal, decent parents. Now, some have to learn those things yet. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, abides in him, and he in God. Whoever confesses that, means a person understands what it cost God to give us his begotten Son. Who understand, comprehend that. The enormity of that gift, just as God said to Abraham, Abraham reacted with Isaac, that God realized the enormity of what Abraham did. From day on, that blessed God. God said, you all nations be blessed, and Abraham and Sarah. You know, we should never forget Sarah. Sarah is the mother of us all, the Bible says. So when I say Abraham, I mean the parents. Because it wasn't just Abraham saying, I'll go and sacrifice my son. It was Sarah, too. So we need to understand these concepts. And she was the mother of Isaac, as we know. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We have known, that is understood, and believed the love that God has in us. That's what we are to learn in this season of the year, this Passover season. So very, very important. Going down to verse 17 and 18, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's how children come to love their parents, when they recognize and realize how much their parents love them and how much their actions either bless their parents or hurt their parents. Because children's actions hurt very, very deeply when they are not good actions. Parents worry about their children. They get gray hair being concerned about their children. And they want them only to be successful. The only person, you know, I don't think there's anyone on the earth that loves a person more than their parents do. Now, perhaps when you later on when you get married and all those things develop in your life. But the love of a parent is a love that just goes on and on and on for your well-being, for your good. And that's the reason, that's the direction that parental love that is normal does go in. There are many, many lessons that the Passover season teaches us. Perhaps the greatest lesson is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He couldn't give anything more than that, anything more precious to him than his only begotten Son. So we need to recognize that in John 3:16. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, since we're quite close to there right now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes some statements here about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as well. And he was a man that had to learn this. Peter didn't comprehend who Jesus was. He didn't know and understand, as the other disciples did not understand, that this was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who was going to lay down his life, who was dying for them. When Jesus died, you know, when Jesus was being, first of all, on trial and being cursed and beaten, Peter cursed him too. Peter denied him three times. And it wasn't until Peter, he felt that. He felt that deeply. He went and wept afterwards. But when Christ was resurrected, Peter then began to understand what had actually happened and what had been given for the sins of mankind, this enormous gift. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says, be holy, God says, because I am holy. That's a reasonable thing of God to ask people. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your lives, your stay here, in fear. That is, in respect and awe. And out of respect for a person's father and mother, we need to act a certain way, out of respect for them, not to bring embarrassment and shame upon the family name or upon your mother and upon your father who love you so deeply they can't let go. They can't stop loving you, no matter what you do. So if you're doing bad things, that keeps hurting them. and that pain goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into them. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's how Peter believed. That's how Peter began to understand who this was and what his part was in all of this. Jumping down to verse 24. He says, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so a human being's life comes and goes very quickly. Children, they don't stay teenagers very long. It's shocking. And when I came to Edmonton here a few years ago, the teenagers in the Edmonton church were about 13 years old. And now they're topping 18, 19, pretty soon 20, 21, and pretty soon 65. Or a little older than that yet. So watch out. But you know, children are to plan and to work towards a good future. We want them to be educated and to learn a trade of some kind or some kind of a thing which makes their life good. That's what parents want. They want adults want children to be successful. They want them to do things which make their lives good. We want them to have a happy marriage and a mate that they can trust and to rely upon. You know, when you want to marry someone you can trust, you can't marry somebody who's been running all over the countryside being, unclean, you might say, physically, and then suddenly you're going to snap the fingers and then they're going to be perfect because they're marrying you. That doesn't work. People marry, and often girls marry fellows to sort of convert and change them, and it doesn't work, and they suffer badly. So we want children to live a life that is full of honesty, full of noble endeavors, that is a productive life. And mothers and fathers sacrifice a great deal for the well-being of their children. And yet God never says to mother and father, you have to do this, or you should do this. He doesn't tell them that. It's automatic. And some of you who are moms and dads whose children are grown up, they're grown up now, they're adults, they're on your own, and you've got whatever's left of your fortune. Some people put bumper stickers on, I'm spending my children's inheritance. No. Parents who love their children never spend their inheritance. They save it so they can give it to their children. They won't spend it on themselves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. But these are spiritual things that God has put deep into human beings. We don't always understand it, but the lessons are so strong and so important that we must not let them fail from our knowledge. Ephesians chapter 6. In the first few verses, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, a child cannot make decisions for itself. I know sometimes if you're 13 years old, you think suddenly you can. You know, or 16 years old, suddenly you think, like I did when I was 16 and a half years old, I thought. I knew almost everything there was to know. After all, I finished grade 11, what was left to learn? Grade 12, when in university, that must be something. Maybe learn how to write stories. And then I went to university and found out how stupid I really was, how dumb I really was. Obey your parents in the Lord, this is right. Because God has put in those parents a deep love towards the children, and that love stays. And the parent would be there to try to help that child with their last breath. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with promise. So God gives a promise to people, to your children. And then this commandment is written to children who aren't born in love with their mom and dad. They learn that as time goes on. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, you might think, well, that's because God's going to make it well with you that you may live long on the earth. No, a lot of it is because mom and dad will give you the best advice. They will want you to succeed. They'll make it possible for you to succeed. They want you to be safe, to be careful with yourself, look after yourself, and so on. Drive carefully, and all these things that they tell you all the time. You might call it nagging. But if a child listens to their parents, they will live longer. That's what God is saying. Now, of course, God will bless them too. God blesses those who keep his commandments. So when children do obey their parents, then God does smooth the path for them and makes their lives much better. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So parents, too, are told not to frustrate children, not to do things which provoke them to wrath. And we look back to King David and Absalom. Perhaps there was a time where David could have acted differently to Absalom. And it was difficult. He had about 40 different sons and a dozen different wives and all kinds of runners-up for the king's position. Absalom was the firstborn. Absalom's sister was raped. His father did nothing. You know, all kinds of things. Maybe you might say reasons for Absalom. God says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And these are very important verses for us to think about. When you go back to the commandments that were given to Moses, the very first commandment that deals with people is the fifth one. Honor your mother and father. The first four have to do with God, up to the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Then we begin dealing with people. And the first one is then to honor your mother and father. It doesn't end, you know, because you're an adult. My mother's 92, and I do honor her, and I do respect her. And I'm amazed at her sometimes. She's reading the Bible story books now that we have printed many years ago. And we were just talking yesterday about these conditions in the wars and so on. And she was saying, well, it's just like it says in those books. She says, you know, if you break the laws of God, then you're not going to get blessings. And the world's just done that over and over and over again. So she talks that way. And I'm just saying, boy, Mom, that's amazing. There's a very good book that I sort of recommend if you haven't had a chance to read it, Dr. Laura's book on the Ten Commandments. Very interesting book. I wanted to read a couple of portions to you of what she writes in this book, because she writes about all of the commandments. It's written in conjunction with or help of a rabbi as well. Just a couple of little points that she says. She says, in the span of about a quarter century, on the radio and talking to people all over North America, I have been struck by the change and the virtual epidemic of parental bad behaviors. Divorce, affairs, multiple shack-ups, women having children with as many different, generally uninvolved men, drinking, drugs, neglect, and abuse. Nothing much here to revere or respect. And that is so sadly true. And yet even amongst those people, there is a love for their children. And they don't know why they have so much agony and so much suffering and so much misery. But the love is still there because that is put within us. She goes on to say in the next page, she's talking about the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 22 warn about the lack of parental discipline. She says, one who spares his rod, quoting the Bible, hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him in his youth. So a 15-year-old cannot make decisions for themselves, 16 or 17-year-old. I can remember many years ago, not that many years ago, but a few years ago, when our boys went to school in Kemptville, and I went into the high school with Rick together to register him in some courses and to check into the school a little bit. And the vice principal was there. And I said, well, let's see what you have to offer. And he took the papers and he pushed them over to Rick, away from me. And I took the papers and pulled them back over here. He took the papers and pushed them over to Rick. I took the papers and pulled them over here. And Rick and I made that decision. And that guy didn't like me and I didn't like him. Well, when Rick graduated as the top student in the school, he came to me and said, it's okay. He thought Alberta education wasn't so good, you know, and so on and so forth. But parents need to be involved in the decisions that children make, because children can't make the decisions. And if you let your child make a decision, it'll make the wrong decision. 15 years is not a mature mind. Neither is 18, as far as that goes, psychologically up to 25 years before the mind becomes mature. She goes on to say, these words are not necessarily a prescription for beating, so that's certainly wrong, but a reminder to the parents to discipline, which requires instruction, reinforcement, and punishment, all as being part of a loving obligation of a parent. And God does that to us. God does that to mankind, to his people, as parents should do as well. She writes another little portion. This is the last part I will read. She said that she sometimes gets criticized. She was at this radio show, at a moral radio program on moral health, and she says, I was personally deciding what was right or wrong, and the woman who was monitoring said, finally attacked me, Dr. Laura says, with these words, who died and made you God? Nevertheless, needless to say, Dr. Laura says, I was stunned, but I replied, throughout history, as well as depicted throughout the Holy Scriptures, there have been many who have reiterated the Word of God. And I, like all the others who nag and remind, do not arrogantly imagine that I have reinvented the moral wheel, so to speak. You see, the concept of morals, what is right and what is wrong, is given by God scripturally and has been given from the beginning. Right to the time of Adam and Eve. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Cain and Abel. Those laws were in effect. She goes on saying, there's an old Jewish story I once read about a rabbi sitting next to an atheist on an airplane. Every few minutes, one of the rabbi's children or grandchildren would inquire about his needs for food, drink, or comfort. And the atheist finally commented, "The respect your children and grandchildren show you is wonderful. Mine don't show me that respect." The rabbi responded, "Think about it. To my children and grandchildren, I am one step closer to the claim of tradition to the time when God spoke to the whole Jewish people on Mount Sinai. To your children and grandchildren, you're one step closer to being an ape." Having a belief is very, very important. Knowing which way we're going and where, what, why God has made us. He made us this way so we can understand how He feels. How He feels, since we are His children. There are quite a few scriptures that we could turn to, and won't because of time. I'll quote a couple to you, but Exodus 21 and verse 15 says, "The penalty for smiting your mother or father is death." In Israel, if a child struck their mother or father, the penalty was death. Leviticus, chapter 20 and verse 9. Leviticus 20 verse 9 says the penalty is death for cursing your mother or father. That's what God says. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21. We'll read this. So this is the outcome of an adult son now. It's a child that's grown up into an adult and didn't learn these things, I guess, as a child, or fell into a bad crowd. Deuteronomy 21. This is what God says, and in verse 18, God says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother," that's breaking the commandment, honor your mother and father, "and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them." So if they've done their job properly, and the son takes off and disgraces the family, "then the father and mother should take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of a city, to the gate of a city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.'" So we're not talking about a five-year-old here. We're talking about a grown-up. "And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so that you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now, it's almost impossible for a mother and father to bring their child, even a drunken child, to the elders of the city and knowing he'll be stoned to death. It's almost impossible. This is written to show the severity of what disobedience and so on brings, and the pain that adults do carry, parents do carry. In Matthew chapter 5, we can read the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." I'm sorry, I should have said 15. That's why I'm not getting what I want. Matthew 15, I'm sorry about that. Children will inherit the earth, but not this exactly the same way. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4 to 6. God commanded, Jesus is speaking here, saying, "Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." That's what we read, what we mentioned in the other verses. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites." He says, "Well has Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So right in these verses where he talks about honoring your father, he talks about honoring God. Keeping the commandments honors God as well as honors your parents. In Proverbs 17, again, there's just a couple of quick verses that show some of the severity of what God is saying. And it's so very important for the life, for the well-being of a young person, that they listen to their parents. And not only mother and father, we're talking about grandmother and grandfather, uncles and aunts, you know, those in the family who do love you. He says, Proverbs 17 and verse 2 says, "A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share in inheritance among the brothers." So a son who causes shame, now there can be sickness which would be a part of this and so on, but a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame. Verse 21 says, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Now, some parents don't teach their children, don't train their children, and the children then become fools. And that, perhaps we would say, is not the child's fault. parents also reap what they sow. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. When a son is foolish and does foolish things and hurts themselves and hurts their future, it's a grief to mother and father that never ends till the day they die. In Proverbs chapter 30, he goes on saying here in verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. A generation that does that. They've not learned to love the mother and father. And sadly enough, a lot of adults, you know, are not very lovable. You know, when parents do get selfish and go their own way, they're not very lovable, and that's going to have to change. So there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. In verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Well, those are pretty serious statements that God makes. But it simply is explaining and expressing how very important it is to understand that moms and dads, parents, have a love towards a child. They just can't do anything about it. It's there. And it stays. It doesn't fade away. It stays. You love to see your children grow up and be adults and be successful and so on, but you still worry about them. You still are concerned about them. That love is still there, and it doesn't change. There are some enormous lessons that Jesus teaches us from the commandments, because on Mount Sinai, when it says, honor your mother and father, it wasn't taken much further than that in understanding. But Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, the Bible tells us, magnified the commandments. So what are we to learn from these commandments? And what has honoring your mother and father got to do with the feasts of God, the holy days of God, the Passover season, for example? The answer to that is everything. Everything to do with Passover. Has everything to do with relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Let's find out what it has to do with it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll read some of the writings of Paul here to begin with. It's pretty hard to read anybody else. You either read Paul or you read Luke, because the two of them wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. Of course, there's Peter and there's John and there's others as well, but those two wrote the most. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul makes a statement here. He says, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, why would he be so upset about it? Because he persecuted the church of God. He didn't say because I stood there when Stephen was being stoned to death, but because I persecuted the church of God, the body of Christ, the body of believers. That's what he was realized that he needed to be upset about. And the reason is because the church is our mother. That's why. The church is the mother, the bride of Christ. And so Paul began to comprehend these things. It's vital in our relationship with God. Chapter 12, just go back a page or two. Chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 12 about the body of the Christ, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink in that one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so we are one body. That's what Paul was understanding, that he had persecuted that body, as he wrote. Verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So it's God who designed the body, designed the church, the body of Christ, and planned it all out and gives certain honors to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism, it says in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's a relationship, that's a family relationship. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you grew up in a family, as I did, of six children, we all rejoice when one person rejoices. And we cry when one person is suffering. That's what families are for. That's what families do. And we are God's family. We're a family. We're all brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters before God. You are the body of Christ. You are the church, Paul writes, and members individually. And the church, remember, is the mother of us all. She produces children. God has appointed these in the church. So within this body, which we are to respect and honor your mother and father, and we'll get to that in a moment about the father. This is the mother where we're at right now. You're already ahead of me, I'm sure, with honoring your father. God has appointed these in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties, and tongues. And not everybody is an apostle. But all are in God's church. All have been called into the church, and all then need to have that love and that respect. So God has set this church, the body of Christ. And when we promote disharmony and schisms, then we are breaking the spirit of that commandment which says, honor your mother and your father. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a section in here which we always use in discussing marriage relationships, relationship between a husband and a wife. So we quote this often in the marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So he's reflecting on the relationship between himself and the church, between God and the church, between husband and wife. And the parallel is undeniable. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The church was cleansed by Jesus Christ. If you and I have been cleansed by his sacrifice and his blood, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so God is about to make the church holy and without blemish. And Jesus came to magnify the commandments to show us there is a spiritual mother and father that we are to honor as well. So you husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now sometimes men come to me and say, well, isn't my wife supposed to be subject to me? And I says, just as you love your own body. Think about it a little bit. You know, and then you understand you're to be subject to one another as well. There is a relationship that's there. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. That's what God has put into human beings. And children are our own flesh. And so we cherish and love them, and we can't stop doing that, just as the Lord does the church. We are all members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so this commandment, honor your mother and father, overlaps into that. This also speaks of Christ and the church. Now we know that in this human life, there is none that are perfect. Not those that God puts in various positions in the church. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us deserve to be here. As Paul said, I don't deserve to be here. I persecuted the church. Well, some people have made mistakes too in the church and done things wrong and poorly. And certainly all of us should have that humility and that understanding that we don't deserve the love of God, the love of our Father. In the book of Malachi, there is the famous scripture that all of us do know, almost the very last scripture in the Old Testament, showing us how important this is once again. This was at the time where the church in the wilderness, that is to say, ultimately Israel, the children of God, were now being disowned by God. And that hurt God terribly to do that. But he was cutting them off, he was disowning them, that was finished and done with, and now he's going to move forward in the new direction. So the last thing he writes in Malachi chapter 4, and that last thing he writes reflects the concern, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's how important that relationship is, God says. And it's true that humans lose that whole concept with what's going on in this world. The whole concept of love towards and responsibility towards children has been lost, and children towards their parents. That too has been lost. I met a man a few years ago in Kamloops. He was coming into the church. And, you know, he said he hadn't seen his father for, I think it was 16 years. His father lives in Quebec. And he was here, and he had two sons. He had not seen his father for 16 years. And I asked him, did you have a problem with your father or what? No, just haven't gone home. I said, you know, you need to go see your dad. You need to go and see him. He had contacted him from time to time. And then later on, a couple of years later, he took my advice and he did go. One of the best things that he could have done, he thought and said. Malachi chapter 4 then tells us that, and Jesus gives us different words in Luke chapter 1, where he says this as well. Luke chapter 1, in verse 17. Here we read, "He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so Jesus Christ was preaching this, that John would do this, the work would do this, and that is part of the responsibility of the church as well. And we do need to understand, and we ought to be very clear on this, that in the human realm, there are times where you cannot contact and should not contact even your mother and father. You can't always honor them close up. You have to maybe honor them from a long ways away. If there's alcoholism involved and various things like that, sometimes you simply cannot and ought not to. But our learning and our experience is that that's the way it would be and should be under normal conditions. And there certainly will be in the future. But there's a greater lesson and a more important lesson that we need to rely upon and think about. Because we have a Father, which is far more important for us to comprehend the meaning of this Passover and the magnification of the meaning of honor your mother and father. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ is speaking here. In verse 19, he says to Peter, he says, you are Peter, the Petros, the small rock. But in verse 19, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, within the mother, the body of Christ, the church, there are times where decisions have to be made. And they aren't decisions that God always gives us answers to. The church has existed for thousands of years. Conditions have changed. All kinds of things have become different. The way we get together, where we get together, all kinds of things like that. Traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, definitions of the way we live, all of that has to do with living. Everything is it seems in some ways needful of decisions that have to be made. And the church has to make those decisions. And they're made prayerfully, they're made carefully, they're made with fear towards God and respect towards our Heavenly Father. And God says it's our reasonable mode of expressing ourselves to Him is to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. That's reasonable, God says. And so too, in a sense, a child, you know, after all that a mother and father does for that child for the first 16, 18, 20 years of its life, and then leaves all that they can for inheritance for the child, it's reasonable that the child should show respect and honor to their parents and do nice things for them, as this rabbi's children did. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, since we're in Matthew right now. Matthew 22 and verse 37. This is what Jesus said. And we need to understand as well that Jesus Christ introduced God as our Father. And the word Father was Abba. Abba doesn't mean the formalized father. It is far more of the way a little child would say dad or daddy. That's the concept that we have towards our father. So as a child grows in to love its mother and father, so we too grow to love the church, our mother, and God, our Father. So Jesus said in verse 7, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." There's no commandment saying that God shall love his human beings or his children with all of his heart, soul, and mind. There's no commandment for that because that's what he is. It's inbred in him. It's built into him. And I believe it is built into parents as well. And so the commandment is for us then to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, just as the commandment is to children to learn to love and to respect your father. In the book of Luke, we read too about how God agonized and sorrowed over his children, whether it was the nation of Israel, who he considered his children as well, or later on, we certainly look forward to with fear almost, the time where God has to punish those who never will change and never will accept his correction. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus came over Mount of Olives and looked upon the city of Jerusalem. And he cried out almost the words of King David when he thought of Absalom. Absalom, Absalom, my son. Would that I could have died in your stead. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And so he's expressing the lament of God. Chapter 19, over children that were going in the wrong direction. Chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, if you had known, even you especially in this day, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, a parent who has a child that has all kinds of problems in life and becomes a drug addict or an alcoholic or injured or sick or there was all kinds of things wrong in their lives, you know, you say, well, if you'd have only known what the potential was, what your potential was, what you could have done with your life and so on. But they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. So in the very house of God, the temple, there were those who didn't belong there. And so we have the responsibility within the church to conduct ourselves properly and carefully and rightly in every way. In the book of Hosea, we can read just a little bit more about the lament of God towards his children. Hosea is a book which is written to the house of Israel, and it has a lot to do with what was coming. And what had gone on, and God recounting all of these various things. I'm going past Hosea. Recounting all of these various points and the times where he had to correct them with great deal of fury. Chapter 10 of Hosea and verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Here we read, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah, where they stood, the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity. Do not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them, and I will bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. So he sees the wrongs of Israel. He keeps hoping that they will come to their senses, just like the prodigal son would come to their senses. So he's telling them, in verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, straighten out, repent, come back. Chapter 11, in verse 7, he says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. You know, children sometimes turn from their parents and it seems forget everything their parents have taught them. Just turn and go their own way. And then maybe years later they've learned the terrible lessons of life. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. People pray to God and say, I believe in God, but they don't show the respect and the honor to God to live by every word that comes out of his mouth, for example. But then he goes on saying, the lament of a parent, the lament of a father or a mother, how can I give you up, Ephraim? God says, how can I do this? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. You know, parents find it very difficult to discipline their child. It's very difficult to be harsh with your child and to stay that way. You know, it's easy, it seems, for a child to soften up the parent and get past that. My heart churns within you. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, God says. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. So he goes on expressing his own feelings and his own thoughts in here. Chapter 13, in verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me, God says. And you know, parents always will go there and try to pick up their children once again. And then in verse 14, He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And so God does and has and did and will lay down his life for us. We'll go to 1 John to conclude. And as we do come into the Passover season to think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is important for us to understand the magnification of this commandment. It is important to learn to honor our mothers and fathers. But there's a lesson in that, a great lesson, when we comprehend and understand that the greatest gift that God could give was that which cost him the most, his firstborn son, first begotten son. As parents, we understand that. And he deserves then the respect and love that we should give him. So 1 John chapter 4, reflecting again now in the concept of children and parents and God and us. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. That was the purpose of Christ's coming, that we might live, that we might understand, and that we might come to comprehend this. And that's why Christ came and died, and we take the Passover every year, understanding that this is the love of God, and coming to God at the Passover, not in fear and in trembling and in doubt and in confusion and concern, but in appreciation. The Passover is a time of appreciation, thankfulness for the love that God has shed abroad upon all this earth through the sacrifice of his Son. It is a time we examine ourselves, and in the past sometimes we were so focused upon examining ourselves, we forgot to thank God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, of that sacrifice, and to express his love for mankind, so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God. Hopefully now we do, hopefully with understanding and comprehension of the magnificent law we do, but that he loved us and his Son to the propitiation for our sins. We've never thought in the church, I remember ever learning in the church, that you did sin your own sins away, that keeping the commandments perfectly made you, you know, free from sin and was your salvation. It's never been the case. It's always been the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's all been the blood of Christ that cleansed us, that very precious blood of the first begotten Son of God. It's the most precious gift that God could give. We need to understand that, like we do as parents, that God says he so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. There is no greater love that can be expressed from a parent. So when we read and see this commandment, think about the fulfillment of this commandment, certainly we ought to respect our parents and show them our love and our appreciation and thankfulness for the sacrifices that they've given over the years, and for how they've tried to make our lives better, and certainly that is in my life, and I hope and trust that it is in yours. And if there's, then it's sad for us. You're hurt by it. But the great part of the commandment, which all should never forget, is the fact that the church is our mother and God is our father. And whatever we do, our respect can never flag or fail towards the church and towards Almighty God. That's where our hope is, that's where our salvation is, that's where our future is. And he's given all that he can give. He only asks for us that which is right and fair, all of our heart, soul, and mind, having respected our father and our mother.